Good morning, everyone. This morning, I will be preaching out of Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, or I'll be reading verses 16 through 20. This is the Great Commission. I wanted to preach on the church's mission this morning. It's a very familiar verse. We all are very familiar with the Great Commission, and we're going to dive into it this morning. It's always a wonderful reminder, right? One of the things that I've always wanted to do in life is to go on some sort of mission, to go somewhere no one's ever gone before, like going deep into the Congo jungle, right, and explore, and you know, certain only parts of it have ever been explored, so to go deep into it, or the Amazon jungle, to go and navigate some of those rivers and map it out, like places where no one has ever mapped out before. I've read numerous books on certain people that have done this. Guys like Theodore Roosevelt, who, I don't know if you know this, but he mapped out a river of the Amazon. He went down a river that no one had ever mapped out before, mapped it out with his group of guys, and it's just exciting. And they do all this, and they go through all this stuff, all for the mission, right? Now, there are some huge drawbacks to doing missions like these, right? You might die. That's an important drawback, right? You might discover, instead of a river, you might discover a bug that then bites you and you get very sick, right? There's a lot of drawbacks. You might meet some natives who aren't so friendly to you, you know? It's dangerous, but they push through. They push through all these dangers all for the mission, right? These missions are cool, and they're even glorious in a lot of ways, right? But these missions are nothing compared to the mission that we were given. We were given a mission from the King of Kings. They're nothing in comparison. The church's mission isn't just exploring some river that could have really just gone unexplored. The church's mission is far more important, and even more effort should be put into it. It doesn't get any more important than a message given by the King of Kings that impacts people's eternity. So if you would turn to Matthew chapter 28, I will read verses 16 through 20. We'll pray, and then we'll dive in. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we could be here this morning, Lord. I just pray that you would open our hearts and minds for what you have for us, Lord. I pray that you would inspire each and every one of us to want to do this mission, Lord, to want to share your word with other people. Lord, please be with me as I preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus starts off his mission by declaring, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me." What's happening here is Jesus, before giving his mission, before giving his great commission to his disciples, is letting them know that his time of humiliation is over. His time here on earth is done, and he overcame the world. He's saying here that he has completed the work of redemption. As J.C. Ryle put it, and I love J.C. Ryle, I read him all the time, but he put it, "It is simply a declaration that in the councils of the eternal Trinity, Jesus, as Son of Man, is appointed heir of all things, that he is the mediator between God and man, that salvation of all who are saved is laid upon him." That is great news. Our wonderful Savior has all of the authority, and that should give you confidence. That should give you confidence, not in yourself, of course, because we on our own really have no authority, right? On our own, we don't have any authority. But as you share the gospel, the one you are representing is Jesus, and he has all of the authority. The one with all the authority is the one telling you to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It's kind of like when Jamie will tell one of my kids to go tell the other kid to come inside, right? If Olivia goes outside and tells Logan he has to come in, Logan's just going to look at her and keep playing. He doesn't necessarily listen to her. She doesn't really have authority over him. But if she goes and says, Mom says to come inside, well, he better listen then, right? There's going to be consequences if he doesn't listen, if Mom says it. If just little Olivia says it, there's really no consequences. But if she goes in the name of Mom, there's consequences. It carries more weight. She has authority backing what she is telling him. Well, as we share the gospel, we can do it with infinitely more confidence as Jesus has all of the authority, a lot more than Mom, right? Jesus has all the authority. Just like a month ago, I had the privilege of getting to share the gospel at a basketball tournament. They asked me to share, and as I was preparing to share at this basketball tournament, I started to get a little bit of butterflies in my stomach, because these are guys that I've been playing basketball with for years. You know, they only really know me in that context of playing basketball. They know what I do. They know, you know, who I am, but they only see me playing basketball, right? It's a different element when you're then preaching in front of these guys. And on top of that, I knew that some of these guys were extremely hostile to the gospel. I see the things they post on Facebook. I hear the things they say. I know where they stand, and I was going to preach in front of them and share the gospel with them and tell them that they are sinners and need to repent and trust in Jesus. That made me a little bit nervous. I started to get a little bit of butterflies, and then fortunately, in God's providence, I happened to be reading Mark chapter 1, the account of Jesus running into this this unclean spirit, and I'll read it fast. Because it helped, right? It says, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught with one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there in the synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" So Jesus, as he's teaching, gets confronted by this demon, right? The demon's in the person. This ancient and powerful spirit sees Jesus and knows immediately his authority and immediately is shaking in his boots, theoretically. No boots, but he immediately is terrified, right? And he should be terrified. "Have you come to destroy us?" he says. So I'm reading that, and I'm getting ready to share the gospel in front of these people that I know are pretty hostile to it, and I was immediately reminded of whose authority I was preaching under. The one who these ancient and powerful demons immediately recognize and tremble with fear. I was quickly reminded that if that's his authority that is backing the gospel, I have nothing to fear, because that's true power. That's true authority, right? We get a wonderful glimpse of just the authority, the glory, and the honor due to our wonderful Savior Jesus in Revelation chapter 5. And I won't read through the whole thing, but I'll summarize it. In it, we see a scroll with seven seals on it, with a mighty angel declaring, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one's found worthy. No one on heaven or on earth is found worthy. Not the most godly person, not the most powerful person, not the most powerful angel. No one is worthy to break its seals. Then John, we see him start weeping as no one is found worthy to open it. But one of the elders tells him, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And then we see our Savior. We see our Savior, a lamb standing as though it has been slain. And he goes and he takes the scroll, and when he does, they begin worshiping him. Every creature on heaven and on earth and under the earth in the sea say, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. What a wonderful picture that paints for us. That is true power and authority. That is who gives us our mission. So we best pay attention. That is who commands us in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go therefore. In light of the fact that Jesus has all the authority, he tells his followers to go and make disciples. Go and spread the news that Christ died for sinners. This is great news. And don't just tell other Jews, tell the whole world. Because people need to know. Go and tell the nations. Tell everyone you can. Because certain news is important to spread. And this is the most important news that is important to spread, right? One of my favorite examples of news not spreading as it should is the Japanese holdouts in World War II. Now, I don't know if you know this, but When the Allies defeated Japan, they immediately cut off the Japanese military's communication services. They immediately were cut off communication, and there was a lot of little islands with a lot of segments of the Japanese soldiers still on it. So these people were immediately cut off and didn't know what was going on. In fact, people were looking for these people, these segments of Japanese soldiers, they were looking for them all the way until 2005. From World War II to 2005, they didn't stop looking for these people. And one of my favorite examples is one group of 20 Japanese soldiers who were hiding out and finally surrendered after 6 months of hiding out after the war had ended because they were hiding in a tunnel. And the only reason they found out that the war had ended was because one of them found a newspaper while he was out gathering water for the group and read the title and was like, oh no. We've been hiding for 6 months for no reason. Like, I just can't imagine being part of that group and the guy walks in, guys, we've been hiding for a long time for no reason. Like, that must have just been devastating. But at the same time, they were probably happy to get out of the tunnel. But some obviously were hiding for much longer. I mean, they didn't stop looking for them until 2005, right? That was a major failure of important news to spread. But our news is much more important and much more serious. Now, don't get me wrong, the ending of a war is pretty darn serious, right? It doesn't get too much more serious than that. And hiding out in caves and thinking you're still at war and hiding in fear for years and years is definitely unfortunate and definitely not the best way to spend that time, right? But how much worse will an eternity in hell be? How much more important is it to tell people that they no longer need to be in bondage to their sin that is leading them straight towards an eternal damnation? And so it really begs the question, if you call yourself a Christian, if we call ourselves Christians, but we're not truly striving for the advancement of the gospel, do you actually have a real grasp on the power and the value of the gospel? Do you actually believe this? Let me say that again. If you call yourself a Christian, but are not truly striving for the advancement of the gospel, do you actually have a real grasp on the true value of the gospel? Perhaps you need to ask yourself that question. We are charged with telling the whole world that they can be saved if they repent of their sins and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we need to remember that this is an honor. This is an honor. It's not just a thing that we are commanded to do, although it certainly is something that we are commanded to do, but it is an honor to do it. It is an honor to be given a mission by a king. The passage that Pastor Larson read earlier about the centurion notice there, he sends a soldier, a trusted soldier, to send this message to Peter because it was important. He gave it to people he trusted. If the king gives you a message to deliver to somewhere else, it was an honor to get that message and to deliver it. We get to tell others about our wonderful Savior who died on the cross for their sins and rose again. We get to tell those who are weary and heavy laden, carrying around the weight of their sins, that they don't need to carry it anymore. That they can turn to Jesus and let that weight fall off their backs. We have wonderful and important work to do. More important than really any other work out there. And if you're in any sort of work and you have something on your to-do list that is more important than the other things you need to do, then you need to put that to the front of the list. It needs to be more important and done before the other things on that list. And you guys, we live in a time when people feel hopeless. Just the other day, I ran into, it was kind of uncanny how it happened. I ran into two people in a row. The first person, I kind of talked to him and I told him what I do for a living, and he immediately opened up, which is unusual. You know, people don't just open up to strangers like this often. But he immediately opened up and started explaining that he's been dealing with a lot of depression, engaging in a lot of self-harm. And I got to tell that kid, he was just like 16 years old, I got to tell him about Jesus, right? And I gave him one of our booklets that we have back there and talked with him, gave him my number. And then literally right after I was done with him, I met this girl or lady who was like fresh out of jail. Like she was in jail the night before that I met her. And she began telling me how hopeless she feels. And how she engaged, the reason she takes drugs, as I asked, the reason she takes these drugs is because it helps her get away from all of her problems, or makes her feel like she got away from all of her problems. And I got to tell her about Jesus. I mean, you don't always get those kind of opportunities one after the other, but it just showed me, and it shows us, there are so many hurting people out there. While those kind of interactions might be slightly uncommon, those type of people are not uncommon by any stretch of the imagination. They are everywhere. They are all around us. People need this. People need Jesus. They need hope. So we need to go and tell people. And to add on to that, we aren't just called to go and tell people then and then leave them to their own devices, right? We are called to make disciples. Called to baptize them in the name of the Father and in the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus had commanded us, right? This is much more than just walking up to someone and saying, Jesus loves you, and then walking away. It's more than that. We need to make disciples, true followers of Jesus. And part of that, as Jesus mentions, is baptizing them. Now, is baptism necessary to make it into heaven? No. But is it necessary? Absolutely yes. Let me explain. We know it's not necessary to make it into heaven because of examples like the thief on the cross, where Jesus says, "Today I will see you in paradise." It's not like the soldiers then took the thief off the cross, baptized him, and then stuck him back up there. No, he never got a chance to be baptized, but Jesus says, "Today I will see you in paradise." We also know that just because someone is baptized does not mean that they're officially saved. That there is no saving power in baptism. There have been plenty of people that I've known over the years who've known over the years that have been baptized and were not and are not truly saved. In fact, I know some people who were baptized that I was there, and now they're militant atheists. Right? Sometimes these people are simply the seeds that fell on shallow soil and sprouted up quickly and then withered away, right? Sometimes they do it to appease others, maybe their parents, maybe their family or friends, whoever it might be. They're trying to appease others so they get baptized even though they aren't truly saved yet. I've even talked to some of you who, when sharing your testimony, talk about how you were baptized when you were younger, but you weren't truly believing then, so you want to be baptized again. That's fairly common. We even see it in the Bible in Acts chapter 8 with Simon the magician, where in the beginning of the chapter he believes and is baptized, but is still called to repent in verses 21 through 23, where it says, "You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you." So we know you can make it into heaven without getting baptized, and we know that baptism does not save you in and of itself. So you might be saying to yourself, well, then why did you say it is necessary? It is necessary because, number one, Jesus commands us to do it, which is really all the reason that we need, right? If the king tells us to do something, that something becomes necessary. But number two, we are not called to be secret disciples. When the believer is baptized, the Christian is publicly confessing that they are, in fact, a follower of Christ. We are showing that we are unashamed of the fact that we are followers of Jesus. And Jesus has some very serious words when he talks about people who are ashamed of him, right? In Mark chapter 38, Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So, in our baptism, we are showing, publicly showing, that we believe, right? Including that we believe in the triune God, the Trinity. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three in one. So while baptism does not get you into heaven by any means, it is still necessary and something that all followers of Christ should do and should teach. Jesus, in his Great Commission, doesn't let us stop there, though. He commands us, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So we are not simply to make a convert, dunk them underwater, and then let them fend for themselves, right? No, it's to continue long after that. We must continue to guide and to teach them all that Jesus commanded. The whole point of being a disciple is to become more like our master. We are called to continually disciple others and to be discipled ourselves to become more like Jesus. And we all still have a long way to go there, right? To truly being like Jesus. And in fact, we won't ever make it there in this lifetime. As Paul puts it in Philippians, we need to strive towards the goal. So as we go and make disciples, we must be careful to not leave them hanging. All too often, we've seen in the church, our church, in all, you know, the church with the big C, we see people come to know the Lord, and they're on fire for Christ, and they're sharing the gospel with lots of people, which is wonderful. But the temptation can be sometimes to think that they are, because they're doing so great, we let them go and leave them on their own. But they need to be taught. We need to be taught to grow in God's word. We need to be taught how to live a life that is obedient to God's word. So older men, look for opportunities to disciple younger men. Do the awkward thing and ask a young man if you could buy him lunch or dinner somewhere, or food of some sort. Really, food is key. Right? If you tell me that there's going to be free food somewhere, I'm going to be there. Okay? I'm just saying, you know, I'm free for lunch tomorrow. But no, food is really key. Look for opportunities to help younger believers along. And older women, look for opportunities to disciple younger women. Invite them out for Panera or whatever girls like these days. You know, can we just admit that Panera is terrible? It's overpriced hospital food. One time I went there and they gave me half a sandwich. Now, I'm not the biggest guy, but do I look like someone that half a sandwich is an adequate amount of food? No. I still can't believe I had half a sandwich. But anyways, look for opportunities to do this. Look for opportunities to disciple. And young believers, realize that you need it. Don't be so prideful into thinking that you are okay on your own. You need this. You need to be discipled. Look to be taught. Ask questions. So this is all a big task, right? Really pretty overwhelming if you think about it. Going out and telling people that they can turn from their sins and turn to Christ while the world wants nothing more than to be buried deeper and deeper into their own sin. That's scary. Going out and sharing that about Jesus in a world that has become increasingly hostile to the gospel, that's intimidating. Being called to publicly display our faith through baptism. And then not only that, but then we're called to disciple these poor new believers in a world that wants them back to the way they were before. This is all intimidating stuff. And that is why we must remember who is with us. As Jesus finishes off his mission to the church with, "And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." There is nothing more comforting than that. This summer we've been teaching Lincoln how to swim. And part of that is getting into the water without his floaties on, which at first was super scary for him. You know, he felt confident with his floaties in, jumping in the water, jumping out, you know. But once we took that floatie off him, he was scared to get in. So part of that is you have to get in with him, get in there. And at first, I would grab him. He wouldn't even get in when I was in there. But then I would grab him off the edge, and he would just cling to me like a little suction cup, like a little octopus clinging to me, just scared. But after a little bit, he realized I'm not going to let him go and that he's safe and more secure. And I have to admit, I kind of liked it when he was clinging to me like a little suction cup. It was nice. Well, we have someone far greater to cling onto as we do this. We have Jesus. The true follower of Jesus is never alone, never abandoned. We always have someone with us to the end of the age. And not just someone, the greatest someone. The one through whom all things were created. The one who has all the authority on heaven and on earth. The one who is willing to die on the cross for our sins. The one who bore the punishment, the wrath that we deserve to bear. Our wonderful, all-powerful and loving Savior Jesus. That is who we have to cling on to. That is who we get to point people towards. That's who we get to disciple people and be discipled to be more like. That is who we get to proclaim publicly as we're baptized. We have him with us. So ask yourself, what are you doing in your life to actively carry out this mission, to actively make disciples of all nations? What are you doing, and are you doing enough? But for some of us here, it is also pertinent to ask yourself, have you truly trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, then there's no better day than today to do that. Don't waste another minute carrying around the burden of your sins. Take his yoke upon you, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray for boldness, Lord. We pray that we would be bold in proclaiming your gospel, that we would be unashamed, that we would look for opportunities to do so, Lord, that you would put people in our paths that we can share the hope that is in us, Lord, that we can share about how you died on the cross for their sins, Lord. We thank you for this, and we pray for your blessing as we enter into the Lord's Supper in a moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, could I please have the elders come forward. At this time, we will be taking the Lord's Supper. If you are here today and you haven't trusted in Jesus yet, right, please let the elements pass by you and take this time to consider the message that you've heard today. And if you're here today as a believer, examine yourselves, whether or not you have unconfessed sins, so that you don't take it in an unworthy manner in accordance with 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 28. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just pray that you would help us have our hearts and minds right before you. We thank you for what Jesus did for us on the cross, Lord, and we pray that you would help us remember that in a special way as we take the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.